All right, before we get into the word, just a quick announcement. We realize that with load shedding, it is tough to do certain things in life. I just saw my phone is running out of power because I didn't do it last night. So it just came to our attention that last week we had a lot of folks that were charging their phones at church. And we just have to say we're so sorry that our church is running on solar and batteries, but we literally don't have enough to spare. And plus, it's just not necessarily safe to have everything on every plug. There was a gentleman from the public that came to the chapel, and he had an inverter and a battery, and he was charging. So we understand. We know it's tough. We believe God will provide. He's just not going to use us to do it. Okay. We good? All right. So what we've done last week, this week, we're going to do it next week, is we're looking at questions that we have as a church family, people have written in, of walking with God, understanding Him, big life decisions. And it's been so helpful in hearing your feedback, because it sounds like the questions that are getting picked out by our discipleship team and others, there are questions that you've faced. Today's questions are ones that I certainly have and still sometimes wrestle with. All right. So last week we looked at questions that have to do with you and I growing and you and I overcoming sin and walking in God's ways. Today's questions you're going to see are about God, His character, and how God runs His universe. And how we can think and how we relate to Him and our response. The question of evil that is in our world. Okay? So let's work through these questions. I believe it'll be super helpful. So the first question is, how can one help a believer who has lost a loved one accept God's will? So the way I'm understanding this question is, you've got a friend. They are a believer. So they know about heaven. And they've lost a loved one, but you want them to accept God's will. And what I'm assuming here is that the death of their friend, their loved one, is God's will. And so we need to help them to settle their heart and say, hey, this was God's decision, and you need to kind of settle that is. All right, so let's think through this, because I think the issue that's behind this is another question, is that it's this. Does God Himself determine when people die? Is it His decision alone, and you and I cannot cheat that? We can't overcome that. And it was like a story of a guy who was a pilot, and he would spray crops with insecticide. Fertilizer from the sky. And he was doing it in a rural area, and he landed in the bush, and he was talking to this farmer, and what they were doing, I go up to these big commercial farms and I spray insecticide, the bugs, they die. And he asked this old farmer, he said, have you ever been up in an airplane? He said, no, I don't need to go up on an airplane. He said, well, you can go with me. I'll take you up, we'll come back down. And the pilot said, and don't worry, because you're not going to die before your time, your appointed time. And the farmer stopped and said, well, what if I get up in that airplane and it's your time? So these are big questions, aren't they? Because at least for me, when I have a loved one who knows the Lord, and they are older, and they've kind of lived a lot of their life, I have some peace about that. I don't know about you, but we celebrate their life, and we thank God for their testimony, and we know that we don't live forever. But that's not every death, is it? There are people who, there are kids that die. We've had a few in our church in the last couple of years. We have had at this church, we've had suicides. We've had people who have been murdered, all right? And there are tough things that happen, All right. So are we to interpret that as that was God's decision and wasn't mine, and I disagree, but I trust God? All right. Well, can we open the Bible and see if that is the case? Because there are, I'm going to show you one scripture that at first glance I would say, boy, that seems what it is. So Job, go to Job chapter 14, okay? If you've never, if you're not familiar with the Bible, Job, J-O-B, it's not the book of Job. It's not a book about employment. It's a dude, a name. Okay, that's not a biblical name we typically give our kids, right? No, because he had a tough few years of his life. Okay, so Job chapter 1, we see that God and Satan were interacting. Satan left the presence of God, and real clear that he was behind the destruction that was happening in Job's life. Job himself was alive, but he was diseased. He had boils. Some of his family died. He lost business. So it was just tragedy after tragedy. And in the book of Job, Job is having these conversations with his three friends. Job is kind of defending himself because they believe that Job was guilty. And Job has some questions for God as well. Because one of the greatest ways to understand the book of Job is that Job was unable to read the first chapter of the book of Job. You and I have that advantage that he did not have. All right. So in Job chapter 14, and he's talking about just the hardness of life, and he's talking about mankind, and he says, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, God, Yahweh. You have appointed his limits, and so that he cannot pass. So the limits of his lifespan. All right. So, well, that kind of seems clear, doesn't it? So the Bible accurately recorded Job's words, didn't it? Is Job accurate with this statement? So question mark. All right. Well, because this is not God making this statement. All right. So, and there were some pretty great statements that Job made. But let's go to Job chapter 40. So after Job and his friends had all this back and forth, God steps in and says, now listen. All right. And he talks about his creative ability. And he asks Job, when I created the heavens and the earth and all the different things, were you my advisor? Did I get help from you? And the answer is no, 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 no. So in one way, God is kind of putting Job in his place, all right? And then Job's response to God, Job 40 verse 1, moreover, the Lord answered Job, so this is God talking to Job, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer. So Job, I want to hear from you, you who rebuke God, you who correct Yahweh. How many of you know God's not taking that too kindly? All right. Verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I will lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice I will proceed no further. So in his interaction with God, Job is saying, I think I spoke too much. I'm going to stop. I need to hear from God. So he did. God spoke some more. And then there was Job's response in chapter 42. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. That would be consistent with Scripture, wouldn't we? We'd see other places that says that. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. So Job is admitting, I know now more in chapter 42 than I did in chapter 14. And in fact, I uttered some things that I said without knowledge. Now, we don't know exactly what all those things he's referring to, but here's an important point is Job's statements and Job's friend's statements, you've got to be careful how you use those, and you've got to look at other scriptures to see if they were correct or not. Okay, one of the famous things that Job said was, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. Did the Lord take away? It's real clear in chapter 1 that the Lord did not take away. All right? That was his perspective. That's what he saw. That's what he thought. Okay. So another scripture, and I've heard this at some funerals, Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. I remember I was at a funeral. Good guy, pastor I know, and I respect him. He's a great guy. But at the funeral, he was saying, look, this person, our friend that died, don't think that it was a disease that took him. He had an appointment. And he quoted this verse. And you have an appointment. And, it, you know, in a sense, kind of God has circled it on his calendar. And that's that. All right. So don't blame the disease. This is just part of God's plan. Well, wait a second. What is appointed? What has God decided? All right. So it is appointed by God. And what has been decided by God? It's been appointed for men to die once. That's the appointment. That's the decision. Now, I hope that you've lived long enough to agree with that verse. Okay? You know, every tombstone has two numbers, not three numbers. Birth and then two death dates, right? Correct? Everyone dies once. It's appointed for men to die once. After this, the judgment. God makes a decision. Okay. So to say that you and I, that there's a certain date, for this scripture to say that, it's really reading something into the scripture that's not there. Okay. Now, what are some other places we can go to God's word about living and dying and the breadth of our life? Okay, go with me to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Now, Proverbs are not necessarily promises. Proverbs is Holy Ghost-inspired observation. So there's a lot of contrasts in Proverbs. I saw the wise man, and he made these decisions, and this is how it turned out. But the fool did this, and this is how it turned out. All right. And so you and I can read that and go on the path of the wise, right? And get off the path of the fool. All right. So here's a proverb that talks about our response to God and that it might be linked to the longevity of our life. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me, okay, God in his wisdom, for by me your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. Multiplied and added by me, by God. All right. So that sounds like there's not a day that comes pre-stamped in your body that on that day you're going to die. Because there's multiplication, there are things that are added. Well, Proverbs 10:27 says it a little bit more clearly. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Now, please hear me and hear God's word. Does this mean that everyone who lives to be 85 is godly? No. Does this mean that a person who dies in their teens or their early 20s, that they are necessarily wicked? No. But what this is saying is that the fear of the Lord, living under God and Him and His ways, that can lead to a longer life. All right? And wickedness can shorten your days. My grandfather, I never met him. He died before I was born, my mom's dad. And actually, that's his surname was Walker. So I bear his name. And I wish I would have met him, but I didn't. And he died of cirrhosis of the liver. He was a really, really serious alcoholic. And he literally pickled his internal organs with whiskey and bourbon. Okay? So should I say, God, why didn't you let him live? Well, the wickedness part of his life that was wicked shortened his days. Right? Got two other relatives. They died of lung cancer. And you think, whoa, wow, did the devil attack them? Did God allow that? They smoked their whole life. They smoked. And they got lung cancer. Any doctor will tell you there is a correlation. Right? Now, please hear me. My wife went through cancer 2 years ago. Is everyone that has cancer because they smoked or they're bad? No, 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 100 times no. All right. But Proverbs is saying that living a godly life can affect the length of your life. Okay? I can tell you that if I'm so glad I'm saved, because if I wasn't saved, I would not be a part-time sinner. I would be a whole hog. I would be going after it, all right? And my life would be messed up, and my body would feel the effects of that, okay? So, is there a day that you can't escape? I don't see that from the Word of God. All right, let's look at another verse here. Ephesians 3, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor, verse 2, honor your father and mother, quoting from Exodus, one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. So of all the commands in that God had in the Torah, this one came with a promise. Here's the promise. That it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Live what? Live long. Associated to what? Honoring your parents. Is that a promise? It is a promise. All right, now please again, hear me. I had a friend when I was growing up. He was 8 years old, and he was killed he was riding a bicycle, and he was killed by a car. As far as his parents would say, it was an obedient kid. It wasn't dishonoring his parents that, quote, got him killed, okay? But this verse indicates that there are decisions that we make in following the Lord that affect the length of our life. Do you see that? All right, so I feel that when someone dies, I don't have to just say that was the magical number, okay? And I don't have to accept that as God's will. If they're a believer, what the Bible teaches me is that I don't have to grieve as those with no hope. I can know that they're in heaven. I miss them and that God will comfort my heart. Amen? Okay, but I don't think we stand on solid biblical territory to pat somebody on the shoulder and say you need to accept God's will, because it wasn't necessarily. Okay? All right, now here's a couple questions that are similar there. Why do some people die even after praying for healing? Why don't we always see prayers for healing answered even when prayed in faith? All right. Now, as a pastor, these are big ones to me, because I'm involved in praying for the sick. I'm involved with people who are at UTH and in hospitals, and I rejoice when they come out and up, and I'm sad when people go when they don't make it. All right, and yes, we're praying. So what? How can we understand this? Well, a couple things here. I'd like to tie in on the second question. It says, because it's an important point here. Why don't we see prayers for healing answered even when prayed in faith. Prayed in faith. All right. So let's look at this from two angles. One is you are the observer of someone praying, and you believe they're praying in faith, and they're praying with earnest, heartfelt conviction towards the Lord, and you're watching that, and it doesn't work out. Or you are praying in faith for someone, okay? Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at faith and healing and those, how they correlate, but you can go back and on the website or our channels and look that up. But what we saw is that there is biblically a direct correlation that the Bible brings out between divine healing and someone who is trusting God. All right. Jesus repeatedly would say, according to your faith, be it unto you. When Peter helped the man who was crippled get up, and there was a miracle that took place, people thought Peter was special. He said, don't look at me as if I'm special. It is the name of Jesus and faith in that name that has made this man whole. Okay, so this link between faith and healing is biblical and it is important. Now, here is something that I hope you find helpful today, is that for you to judge or to be aware of what's going on in someone else's mind or heart, you don't have that power. You don't have that ability. So when you say, I'm mad at God because grandma was believing, you think grandma was believing. You don't know, all right? And you know what? Maybe she was. But for you to assume that is, it's knowledge that you simply don't have. All right. And the Bible speaks to this. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 2, the context is that the Holy Spirit reveals things of the Father to us. So the Spirit knows the mind of God and he shares them with us because he knows that. We don't, but he does. All right. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? Question mark. Who knows what's going on the inside of a person other than themselves? Here's the answer to that question. Not you. Not you. All right? So while we want to come alongside people, and we want to believe with people, we want to pray for people, it's helped me so much to just say, you know what? I really don't know what they're thinking, right? Sometimes you ask your teenage child that, what were you thinking? Okay, sometimes my mom would ask me, Walker, what were you thinking? The answer is, nothing, nothing. That's the problem, I wasn't thinking, all right? So our knowledge of someone else's faith or not is simply that. It's limited. So be careful about making assumptions about the person. Because, see, what Job's friends did is they said, Job is suffering. People who suffer are being punished by God. And God only punishes guilty people. So that was their argument. They were wrong. They were wrong, but they were assured that they were right. Okay? And so therefore they kept telling Job to repent. They didn't need to do that. Okay? So they were pointing a finger at Job. Job said, I'm suffering. I must be getting punished by God, but I'm holy. I'm innocent. And the Bible kind of backs him up. Job was blameless. All right? So Job's friends were pointing a finger at Job. Job was pointing a finger at God. Why is this happening to me, God? Because I thought I kept my end of the deal here. So, again, both of them had limited knowledge. So I would caution you to be certain about someone else's faith or thoughts or beliefs because you simply don't know. Okay. Now, what about yourself? Okay, now, sorry, let me say one more thing. when praying for other people, your best results are going to be when the Bible talks about being in agreement. If two of you touching anything are in agreement when they pray, okay? You simply can't override what someone else wants. Do you follow me? Okay. I've been around a few believers at the end of their life, okay, where they've got a day or two left. And this doesn't seem to be the case for everyone, but I've seen this with a few people. They start having this overwhelmed sense of heaven, of talking to Jesus, of reaching out. And this is just how I see it, is that, okay, Walker, back off. Because they want to go to heaven, and why try to keep them against their will? So I sing with them. We look at scriptures. Amen. So our prayer for other people, you have to factor in what they want. Remember Jesus asked blind Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Okay. And if he would have said, I'd like a cheese sandwich, I think he would have gotten a cheese sandwich. All right. Then when it comes to your own heart, I'm praying for Walker, I'm talking to God, then there's more that the Holy Spirit can help with. And you've might have heard this story, but years ago with the church, there was some stuff going on where it had to do with our building and land and things like that. And it was just being blocked for a year and a half. So I was binding and loosing and loosing and binding. It just seems like it wasn't going anywhere. So one day I was just praying about it, and the Holy Spirit stopped me and said, Walker, have you forgiven this person? No. I thought I had. But what I realized is that this person was going through a tough time, and I didn't say it from the pulpit, but as they were going through tough times, on the inside, I'm like, awesome. Yes. Come against a man of God next time. Lie against pastors. See what happens. You're messing with the wrong guy. All right. All of that is ungodly. Anti-Christian. Full of vengeance. So I repented. God, I'm sorry. God, I pray for this person. God, man, I've messed up. 1 week later, it was resolved. After I forgave. Okay, so for me, God knows my heart. I know my heart. But a lot of other people are thinking, what's going on? Well, you didn't know the yuck that was in my heart that was blocking my prayer life. Okay, so hope that helps. Let's look at a couple other questions. And these are some big ones. And these are a couple questions that I have watched Christians who don't answer these well or from the Bible, they actually walk away from God sometimes. All right. Next two questions. Here we go. How can a benevolent, all-powerful God, now can we pause there? Are we in agreement God is benevolent? He's all-powerful? That's all over the Bible. How can a benevolent, all-powerful God allow suffering, evil, and tragedies, including the faithful or the innocent? Okay, I would just pause there. When you say innocent, you might want to consider the words of Britney Spears. I'm not that innocent. Okay. That's innocent as you judge innocent. All right. But in a sense, you could say people who are not paying for their crimes, right? There certainly are evils that are inflicted on people who are not wrong. So how does this align with God's nature and his love and his omnipotence? All right, another question, very similar. How should we interpret disproportionate tragedies, unanswered prayers, and God's selective intervention? Okay, so this is kind of the question of evil. So we believe the Bible shows us a God who loves us and loves our state, sent his own son Jesus to die for us. He has power. I mean, he speaks the world into an existence. But yet, there is a lot of pain and suffering in our world, isn't it? And if you think there's a lot now, read the history. There were times that just unspeakable things that have happened on this earth. And yet, God is God and God is love. So what in the world is going on down here? Okay, so the Bible starts in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. Right? The Bible ends in the book of Revelation. In the end, God. And at the beginning and at the end, God is creating. Okay, Genesis 1 and 2, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he put us on the heaven, put us on the earth. All right. The end of the book of Revelation, there is a new city that comes from heaven to us, the New Jerusalem. And the redeemed of the Lord will be there. And we will live with him, and Jesus will be our king. And so, in the beginning and at the end, there is no sin, there are no tears, there is no suffering. All right? So I think when we see God's creation and then his recreation, that does tell us something about his nature, doesn't it? That this earth was not, the way it's working right now, that was not a part of God's original design. All right? Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. But you and I live in between Genesis 2 and Revelation 21. We're in the in-between time, aren't we? Okay, so Genesis 3 is where it all goes down. And Adam and Eve rebel against God. They rebel against his word. They don't believe him. They believe the serpent. They accept the lie. They eat of the fruit. And now God comes talking. The serpent is cursed. All right. Eve says, because you've done this, there's going to be some consequences that are going to be different than Genesis 2. It didn't start that way, but now it's happening. All right. And then God speaks to Adam. And he says, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. That was the command. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. Verse 19. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So there wasn't physical death. Now there is. Go back to verse 17. Go back to verse 17. All right? So life on the earth is now going to be different. Everything is going to be harder. God's purpose of procreation and of filling the earth and causing it to grow, those things are now hindered by sin. All right? You shall not have it. Cursed is the ground. Why? Why is the earth bringing forth thorns and thistles? Because of God's plan? Because of his design? No. Because of you. You. What God is saying, Adam, things are going to be different now because of you, not because of me. When God originally designed Zambia, there wasn't going to be a drought. The earth is not functioning as God designed it. Do you follow me? Okay. Because of you. There was a very momentous time in the history of God's people, the Israelites. And they had constantly been, instead of being God's people and following his ways and his laws, they kept going over and borrowing the worship of the Canaanites and other nations that were godless. And it got so bad that they went to another nation, saw how they were worshiping, and Israelites, God's people, would go to the temple and they would sacrifice children to the demon god Moloch and burn the bodies of their children to a demon god, God's people. And God, through the prophet Jeremiah, says, okay, that's it. That's it. You are going to Babylon. And he used the Babylonians to take God's people away. And it was part of God's judgment, part of his plan of response to their sin. And when the Israelites are being rebuked by God, God says this: what you did in offering your children to demon gods, that never entered my mind. What is he saying? That is you, not me. So why are you going to Babylon? Because of you, not me. All right. So the God who created the heavens and the earth without a committee, without any input, without any civil engineers who helped him, he just spoke it, right? So that God has given agency, the power to act, to people on the earth other than himself. One, you and I. He has also given agency to Satan and his demons. All right. So when Jesus was on the earth, he attributed some things not to God's will, but to the activity of Satan. The woman that was stooped over, Jesus healed her on the Sabbath day, and people are arguing. And he said, whoa, this daughter of Abraham, this Jewish lady, she has rights and privileges as a child of God. Should she not be healed, this woman whom Satan has bound? So what did Jesus say in that case? I don't think everyone who stoops over is because of Satan. But in this case, he attributed it to satanic bondage. He told us as believers, be alert, be sober, keep your eyes open, keep your spiritual head on a swivel, for you have an enemy. He's like a roaring lion. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. Is the threat of the devil real? Yes. Why? Because from Genesis 2 to Revelation 21, on the earth, there are 7 billion messed up people making decisions, and many of them are yielding to Satan. Now, also, when we go back to Genesis 3, so things are messed up. God's saying, why? Because of you. You. All right? Man initially caused the fall and the curse, and a lot of people have been following that for their subsequent years. Yet, right in the middle of that, God says to the serpent in Genesis 3:15, he said, this, you're going to be cursed, and there's going to be enmity between you and the woman, and the seed of the woman, there's going to be a human come, the seed of the woman, and he's going to come, and Satan, you're going to bruise his heel, but he is going to crush your head. There is a snake crusher coming. His name is Jesus. God's redemptive plan was put in motion, and he is still in the business of redemption. Let me give you an example. And because his plan of redemption is centered in Jesus, and it includes you. How shall they hear without a preacher? Eastern Congo, some of you know the history there, but lots of wars, lots of tough things. But there was a certain group of rebels, I guess this would have been, 10 years ago, something like that. But instead of just killing people, they wanted to intimidate people. And so what these rebels would do is they would find women and they would gang rape them brutally, torture these women to the point that they can't have children, to the point that their physique is maimed and altered, so that they would go back to the public and the public would see and be afraid of these cowards. So, this is happening. How many of that is devilish? All right, there's some things that people do out of anger and spite, but I think to do something like that, you need some demonic help. And I evidently they yielded to do that. Well, there's a surgeon, a gynecologist, a Congolese doctor, and he grew up with his Pentecostal dad, who was a preacher. And they would go from church to, or from place to place, so they would pray for the sick, and he was a kid. And he said, while I was with my dad, God gave me a heart for broken people. God gave me a heart for sick people. So he went to medical school, and he got trained, and he became an expert. And he has remained in Congo, and he does operations on these women to restore them. He is a miracle worker, and he was given the Nobel Prize in medicine. I'd love to salute him. I'd love to shake his hand one day. Right? And so he became God's part of God's redemptive plan against evil, where evil had done horrible, wrong things. Lots of people in this room are pushing back against evil, doing godly things. Amen? So let's keep working with God. But there's a prayer that we can pray in the New Testament, and that is, Maranatha, Jesus, come quickly. Jesus, we want it to be different. In the meantime, help us to make a difference. Help us to be a part of your redemptive army, pushing it back against evil, but with hope, knowing that when I read the end of the book, it doesn't end this way. It doesn't end with evil triumphing over God. All right? So, another question. Why do some people, including non-believers, seem to receive more blessings or progress faster than the righteous? I'm going to just leave that up there. All right. This question was asked verbatim by other people in the Bible. And the way that the King James puts it is this: why do the wicked prosper? Scratching the head, shaking a fist, meaning, I don't know why they are. Or, and I like the way this put it, they're doing better than the righteous. Okay? This hit me 2 weeks ago when I wasn't at church. There was, I was doing some ministry in the UK. I flew through Dubai. Never had been to Dubai. Never had a reason or a desire to. But got on an airplane and left Zambia, comma, the Christian nation. Flying along, shoops, land in Dubai, and just the airport. I'm like, wow. Whoa. This didn't exist 50 years ago. It was just a pile of sand. All right? I've never seen an airport like that in my life. Oh, my goodness. Wow. And they just built another one right there. And then you look out and you see all these houses and skyscrapers and what? Christianity is banned in Dubai. I know somebody there, he's been arrested 6 times for just being a Christian. All right? Christian nation. Let's see, where's my phone now? 9%. Better finish quickly, all right? Christian nation landing in Dubai. I'm like, Makes you wonder, right? Okay, so we could talk about this, but you know what? This question was given by a psalmist, wrestled with, and answered. All right. So let's go to Psalm 73. All right. It's a bit of a lengthy psalm, but boy, I think it's worth it because it is literally here. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Now, that's all over the Bible, isn't it? Right? God is good, and he's good to his people. Verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Meaning, I almost lost it. I almost walked away from God. And there are Christians today that do. Right? So I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And now he describes their life. Verse 4. For they have no pangs, no pain, until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. That sounds contradictory, but anyway. Their bodies are awesome. They're not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. People in power tend to do that. Verse 9, they set their mouths against the heavens, meaning God. And their tongue struts throughout the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But, verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. So God, I need to understand this because this bugs me, it bothers me. And when I try to figure this out, I get more discouraged. It's a wearisome task. Keep reading. Until, it was wearisome, confusing, until I went into the sanctuary of God and I discerned their end. Whose end? The end of the wicked, the end of the haughty. Now, when I saw this verse, immediately thought of a lot of Paul's talk in the teachings of Jesus, where he talks about things of those who love this life. Demas forsook me having loved this present world, this life, this world, because that's not all there is. There is another life. There is another world. This life is temporary. Eternity is forever. When I read that verse, I began to think, because I saw this in the news, but the founder of Playboy magazine, videos, mansions, casinos, Hugh Hefner. And Hugh Hefner lived to be 91 years old and died with I'm sure she was a third of his age, at his side, you know, wife number 14 or 15 or whatever it was. And there was an infection, and he was getting an IV, and his wife at the time, she's gone public to say his last words. And I guess he was trying to assure her, and he was getting this IV, and he turned to her and said, I'm okay. I'm okay. And those were his last words, and he slipped into eternity. He never said, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, wash me. His last words were, I'm okay. Then he went through a doorway called death. And since that time of his death, he has never, ever again said, I'm okay. Because he is not okay. The Bible tells us he is a place where there is utter darkness. He is separated from God for the rest of his life. Weeping, gnashing of teeth, a place where the worm dies not, And that is his forever existence. I'm okay. No, you're not. Millionaire. A celebrity of celebrities. There were movie stars that couldn't even go to his house because he was so famous and so rich. How did he get famous and how did he get rich? Exploiting women. Putting men into bondage. I can't even imagine how many millions of marriages he messed up through his sin. I'm okay. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. See, if I just look at his mansion, if I just look at his chicks and the side chicks and the all, I go, maybe I'm doing all this in vain. I've been married for 35 years. Same wife. Now, you go into the sanctuary, you go into the perspective of God, you go to his word, and now the psalmist has another view. Truly, this is about the wicked. You have set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakens, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in my heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, here's the pivot. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth I desire besides you. What changed his perspective? When I went to the sanctuary. When I got my mind on Jesus. When I got into his word. Then I realized that's what cleared the fog. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works. Why do the wicked prosper? Well, sometimes because they invent Apple computers. Or Facebook. Sometimes they just end up doing something that makes them rich. All right. But that's not the end. That's not all there is to life. All right. So God, may you grace us with perspective. Amen. All right. Last question for today, at least. How should a believer handle feelings of unfairness when others succeed more quickly despite similar or lesser efforts? All right. So similar to the last one, and that was kind of why do the wicked prosper? Why do they get ahead of what it seems like, and the question is, they're not necessarily ahead. Okay? How should a believer handle feelings, and I'm glad they admitted this, of unfairness. Okay? Let me say this, for every believer, when you have a feeling of unfairness, you're in trouble. And God needs to help you to realize where that's coming from. Okay, go with me to Matthew 20. This is an amazing parable. And Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven is like this. Right? He didn't say this is how you run your business, but he said the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he told it to get a reaction. It's like the master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for a vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, solid wage, good wage. He sent them into his vineyard. So they're going to work 12 hours. And after going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. They get hired. Going again the sixth hour and the ninth hour. So then there are people that are working 9 hours, 6 hours, 3 hours. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said, why do you stand there idle? No one hired us. He said, come, work in the vineyard. Verse 8, Then the evening came, and the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. So the front of the line are guys, they weren't even breaking a sweat. Their hair looked nice. Their clothes, I mean, they're ready to go to town. The guys in the back, they've been working all day, 12 hours in the hot sun. Now, so what happens is, verse 9, then those who were hired the 11th hour came, and each of them received a denarius. Wait a second, that's what he was going to pay the guys who worked 12 hours. Yeah, 12 hours, 1 hour, get paid the same. How many of you, are you okay with this story? Right? All of us are thinking, this is unfair. This is what Jesus, he's trying to get this reaction from our heart. This is what he's trying to do. Okay? Now, when those who were hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. Unfair! But he replied to one of them, friend, am I doing you no wrong? I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Yes. Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I give you. Who chooses? I choose. Am I not allowed to do what I want to do with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Because another translation is, because I am good. Good to who? Those who don't deserve it. Those who don't deserve it. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like, it's like this. It's like this. Mm-hmm. So when you start thinking about fairness, you are on dangerous grounds. Because if God wants to treat you fair, oh my goodness. All of your righteousness is like a filthy rag. Literal Hebrew, a used menstrual cloth. Look, God, aren't I awesome? No, you're not. Don't I deserve a lot? No, you don't. The wages of sin is death. And yet, here you are breathing air on God's green earth. Amen. Go with me to Luke 15. Prodigal son. Younger son gets his dad's inheritance, goes out, blows it. Has nowhere to go, nowhere to eat. He says, well, I'll just come home and eat with the servants. I'll just be a servant because I've messed up. But I'm going to die if I don't, so I'll just come home. He's shocked. His dad receives him as a son, throws a party, restores him back into sonship. Luke 15:25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. How many of you know you got a messed up heart if you don't go to a party that's at your house? Verse 27, and he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, and because he's received him safe and back. But he was angry. Angry at who? Angry at the benevolent father. Who were the workers angry with? Angry with the employer. I deserve more. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, said, look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your commandment, and you never gave me a young goat. Another translation says a skinny goat. How many know if you got a small skinny goat, you better be careful how many people you invite to the party, because a lot of people are going to be chewing on bones, all right? That I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found. Maybe some of you, maybe you're a young lady, you're 32 years old, and you're not married. Well, that's not the end of the world. All right? It's not the end of the world. But yet, you grew up at Impact. In fact, you didn't go to Impact. You went to Powerhouse Youth before it was even Impact. And I go to prayer meetings and I do this and I've kept myself before God. And then I just found out one of these girls that stood up 2 months ago in church, I knew her at UNSA. She was a prostitute. She was a drunk. And now she's getting married to an usher. God, how long I've been serving you, and you don't even give me a skinny husband. Yeah, watch this. I'm going to quit going to church. I'm going to quit serving. I'm mad at you. The problem is you. You are the problem. Because you think you deserve something. This hit me it was about probably 15 years ago. And my wife and I, living in South Africa, living here, we do a fair amount of flying. And I would hear these preachers talk about how they would just believe God for upgrades. So I was believing God for an upgrade. And I tried to help God out, and I'd, you know, tell the lady, you know, the stewardess, hey, what about an upgrade? Nothing, never. So I just gave up, you know. I just figured, I guess you got to pay for those, whatever. So I kind of had forgotten about all that, and I just was in 6'5", in economy, loving Jesus, amen. And so I was flying through Paris, usually never did that, it was on Air France, flown economy, flying back to Joburg, and then I was going to come back to Zambia. So I'm just happy to go see my family, just loving Jesus, and I give them my boarding pass, and they go, boop, you know, the little computer thing, beep. Well, this was no beep. This was beep, beep. And then it was beep, beep, psh. A little piece of paper got printed out. And she says, here you are, sir, your new seat. New seat? What do you mean, new seat? I don't want a new seat. I like the seat I picked. 33G. It's on the aisle. And then I look at it, and I think, oh, my goodness. 3C. 3C. I did not know that there were rows in airplanes with single digits. I did not know that they existed. 3C. And I'm walking, and it keeps hitting me. I think it's happening. It's happening to me. And I'm trying to keep my cool. But I just want to dance. I just want to scream. I just want to fall down. And so I get, and sure enough, 3C, huge chair, stretch out, big old TV set. But now there's a problem. I've never been here before. So, and all these other people, they're dressed all fancy and everything. I'm wearing a tracksuit, you know? So I just pretend like I know what I'm doing, you know? You look across the seat. Business lady, she gets next to me. She's all in a suit and everything. Hello, hello. Make a little small talk. But on the inside, I'm thinking, this is awesome. 10 hours to Johannesburg. I'm not going to sleep at all. I'm going to eat everything. I'm going to watch every movie. I'm going to use the cloth. I'm going to, anything they bring, I'm going to say, yes, Lord, yes. Yeah. Now, but I knew I had to be careful because you can't act like a crazy person, you know. So they come by, would you like fresh squeezed orange juice? So this is what I did. I just paused every time for a moment. Yes, yes. Oh, would you like another? Yes, yes. Well, we're starting off the dinner course with prawns. Would you like it? Yes. Prawns, steak, béarnaise sauce. Here comes the dessert cart. Would you like fruit or cheesecake or cheese? Yes, yes, yes. Yes, 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 yes. So, I'm just having the time of my life. Stretch out my feet. I can't even feel the next chair. Now, but then something shocking happened to me. I'm sitting there and I'm just loving life. Because I've got another piece of paper that says 33G. That's where I'm supposed to be. That's what got paid for. Okay, 33G. Well, over across the way, row 4B, there's a guy. He's mad. He's mad about the orange juice. He's mad about the champagne. He's mad about the prawns. He's mad about the seat. And I'm thinking, dude, what's wrong with you? I'll pray for you. And then it hits me. He paid for this. He believes that his $7,000, I should be getting more. I demand my rights. Meanwhile, in 3C, I don't have any rights. I'm just waiting for somebody to say, excuse me, sir, you're supposed to be back in 33G. I didn't pay for it. It's all free. And so everything that comes is awesome. Now, here I am eating steak with French sauce. Dear Jesus, the French know how to make sauce. Oh, my goodness. All right. And imagine if somebody in front of me got two steaks. Am I going to get mad that he's got two steaks? No, because the very fact that I have a steak at all and not a sausage roll is grace. Amen. And folks, this is how we are supposed to live our life. Is that, do we think we deserve more? No, I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to have a miserable life. But I'm saved and I'm washed and I'm adopted in the family of God. And I've got thousands of brothers and sisters at Miracle Life. And he's given me a purpose for life. And I've got two kids that actually read my WhatsApps when I send it to them. All of it, and I didn't pay for one ingwe. Paid for by the blood of Jesus. So what is our response? Fairness? Checking out somebody else? Their car is nicer than mine. Boy, that church down the road, did you hear what they did for their pastor? On his birthday? They didn't do it for me. How long have I been serving you? That is from a heart that's troubled, that needs to drink and drink and drink in the grace of God. For by grace have you been saved, through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Otherwise you'd brag about it. Oh man, don't ever forget where you came from. Paul said, I was the chief of all sinners, but he had mercy on me. Why don't we stand to our feet and give thanks to God for his mercy. For his mercy. That you are here today not getting what you deserve. But you are a partaker of the grace of God. And if he has already started, oh, he'll finish. Does he care about your life? Absolutely. Just look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. Look at the purple jacarandas in bloom. If God so clothes them, and we just sweep that up, how much will he care for you, O you of little faith? Oh, Father, we lift up our hearts. We lift up our hands to you. And we thank you for your mercy. God, thank you that we're saved. Father, thank you that we get to be in a place and have a Bible and to know you, God. And Father, all the other stuff you care about, all the other stuff you give us wisdom. You'll give us help, God. And Father, if there is a 32-year-old young lady here, Father, who wants to get married and she's bitter, Father, thank you that you help her. Thank you that you help restore her mind and her heart. Father, thank you that she sees your plan as good. Oh, we bless you, Lord. Oh, we love you, Lord. Just let the fruit of your lips give him thanks right now. The fruit of your lips give him thanks. Father, we thank you. Oh, we bless you. For we have no one in heaven but you. You are our strength. You are our portion forevermore. We bless you and we thank you, Father. Christians, just keep thanking God. Keep loving him today.